Thank you now, Father. Lord, come and minister your word to our hearts. It is your word. And our task together is to receive it and then to respond to it according to your will. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. High winds passed through the area here while we were on holidays. We arrived home after 2 weeks just to spend the weekend. And lo and behold, we went into the backyard and there was a large branch of our apple tree lying on the ground. There was a large branch of our peach tree lying, our apple tree lying on the ground. There was a small branch of our peach tree lying on the ground. All three branches were loaded with immature fruit, and all that fruit perished. We tried to save some of it. It looked to me as though the pears might be mature enough that we could actually save them and they would ripen and we could get benefit out of them, but nope. The lost fruit went to feed pigs. And with my chainsaw, I cut up the branches to serve as firewood or to be taken to the composting place. It served as an up-to-date illustration that branches broken from the main stem cannot survive and cannot bear lasting fruit. The Lord Jesus didn't speak about pear trees or apple trees or even peach trees. He spoke about a grapevine, the national symbol of Israel. It was a vine that God planted, as recorded in Psalm 80, verse 8. And if you want to turn to it, you can just follow along. I'm not going to preach from it, just reading it right now. Psalm 80, verse 8, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. But something went wrong. The psalmist asks in verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. It was a vine that God planted, as recorded also in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and following. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it and cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to produce good grapes. But something went wrong. God cries out. It bore forth wild grapes. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. And as Jesus and his disciples went out from the upper room that night, and they crossed over towards Gethsemane. It was a grapevine done in gold on the gates of the temple that they passed. The grapevine, the national symbol of Israel. In each of those Old Testament scriptures, the vine was planted by God, but it failed to produce the fruit that God desired. And yet, it served as a symbol of God's true vine, the coming Messiah. It's that claim that Jesus now makes in John chapter 15. And for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to speak to you from this one chapter of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice his opening words. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, or the farmer. As our pastor so clearly preached, as he preached through Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus, the true Messiah, tested the religious leaders of Israel and declared them to be blinded hypocrites who were misleading his people. And now Jesus declares himself to be the true vine which his Father has planted. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that God planned throughout the ages. He and his true disciples are the continuation of the true Israel established upon the faith of Abraham. Here in John chapter 15, as Jesus is preparing to leave his small handful of believers, he sets before them the real purpose of God, his purpose for his disciples, his purpose for the church, his purpose for every individual believer. His purpose is fruitfulness. It was to this little band of disciples that Jesus committed the task of producing the fruit that God desired, the much fruit that God would produce, and the much fruit by which his Father would be glorified. Soon he would be gone from their sight, and yet he would continue to be the true vine from heaven. And they would continue to be the branches through whom the fruit which God desires would be produced. Those first disciples did bear fruit that remained. Through the indwelling of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they established the church. And that fruit continues to this day. Christ continues to be the true vine, and true believers are the branches. Now, I've got 4 points that I want to make from this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, the chief purpose of every believer is to produce fruit. Secondly, not every professing believer does produce fruit. Third, the only way to produce fruit is through our living attachment to Christ. And fourth, producing much fruit glorifies God and gives evidence of our being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief purpose of every believer is to produce fruit. Do you believe that? Why did God call you to salvation? What purpose did God have in sending someone to you with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for the salvation of your soul? Was it just for your comfort? Was it just so you could go to heaven when you die? It would appear sometimes that many believers seem to think that's the case. That many believers are content to simply enjoy the benefits of salvation. They miss the fact that their purpose is not their own comfort, but their purpose is to produce fruit for Jesus. What is the fruit which God desires from you? Well, the first fruit that God produces is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these boys, the four boys that went out to Sunnybrae, last week, a week ago, that came back rejoicing in youth camp at Sunnybrae, heard the word of God. They heard about the Lord Jesus. They heard about him dying for them. They heard, and they'd heard it before. But I think it helped to get the message through to them again. And by God's grace, I would like to think that each of those four boys accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. That's where this fruit begins. This is the blossom from which all fruit grows. This is the blossom which must include repentance for sin. And there can be no fruit produced if the blossom is not fertilized, so that there can be no genuine faith if there is no recognition of the reality that we have all sinned in thought, in word, and in deed, and that we deserve nothing from the hand of God but judgment. But when the word of God takes root, it brings forth the fruit of dependence on him and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fruit begins to form with eternal results. Having been drawn to faith, the true believer will start to show forth the fruit of righteousness. If there is no holiness of life or conduct, one may well question whether there is a vital connection to Christ. Having been fertilized and starting to develop, every true believer will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is, you could all say it with me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Different translations give the order in the words just a little differently. But nevertheless, those are not nine individual fruits that may be some of them produced and some of them not produced. All nine of those are the fruit of the Spirit that every believer must show in his life. Now you may show some parts of it more than others. But nevertheless, that's what God desires of you. He desires to see in you a change of attitude, a change of behavior. And without such a change of attitude and behavior, one could again question whether one has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. As this fruit develops, there should be the evidence of our concern for others. Fruit includes bringing benefit to the lives of others and advancing the cause of God in this world. If the Holy Spirit had not empowered disciples to draw others to faith in Christ, back at that point of time, there would be no church. If they had not borne fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have the gospel. We would be as others who have no hope because we would have no hope. If this church does not draw others to Christ, there will be no ongoing fruitfulness in changed lives and saved souls into the future. This is how serious it is, friends. One generation away from extinction. If believers do not produce believers, then we shall be as those who do not produce children. There's nobody to follow up. Dear ones, our role is fruitfulness. Under the power of the Spirit, every believer in this church has a part in producing the fruit of salvation. Now, not everybody is a soul winner. Not every believer is responsible for evangelism. But every believer is responsible to bear a true witness for Jesus and to pray for the spread of the gospel here in Kamloops and through our missionaries in various parts of the world. My second point is that not every professing believer produces fruit. Notice verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There are false Christians as well as true Christians. There are professing Christians who show no evidence of real faith in Christ. It's possible to be baptized. It's possible to be a member of a church. It's possible to attend services regularly. It's possible to give money to the church and to serve on the board of the church, even to be the pastor of a church, and yet have no vital heart connection with Christ. Sooner or later, it'll show up in one's speech, in one's attitudes, in one's actions. The branches broken off our fruit trees began well. When we left on holidays, we had no reason to believe that all the branches on our trees would produce fruit this fall. But that immature fruit was lost as those branches were severed from the tree, and both leaves and fruit began to shrivel and to die. They say about a Christian who starts to feel that church connection is unimportant. It's not important that I go and meet my fellow believers. I can just be a perfectly fine Christian at home. I can do it all myself. Thank you very much. Just me and my little world. The illustration that is a very worthwhile one is what Joshua may well experience when he goes over to camp and puts up the campfire. And then as the campfire starts to die down, he separates out one piece of wood from the other pieces of wood. And you know what takes place, don't you? When you separate the pieces of wood from one another, each one begins to die down. Until there's no fire there. Dear ones, people that grow careless about their involvement with their local church, if it preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, are doing themselves and their families a disservice. And they are putting themselves in danger of the fire dying out. Judas Iscariot had the best opportunity of anyone in the world to bear fruit for his master, but he was cast out and ended his life a suicide. And he's not the last of professing Christians to do so. I've had peoples in churches which I have pastored who appeared to be developing well, but something went wrong. Their union with Christ proved to be only outward and formal. As in Christ's parable of the four souls, they may have appeared for a while to belong to the Lord, but they bore no lasting fruit. Remember that only one of those soils proved to be good soil that bore 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Today, there are those amongst the people that I have pastored in my experience that no longer go to church. They no longer show evidence of grace in their hearts or of faith or of the work of the Holy Spirit. And my heart is saddened. I talked to one young man that I mentioned to you here a couple of weeks ago, or last week, was it? And I asked him about it, and he quickly told me that a number of things had happened, one of which was when he went away to university and came up against the whole evolution thing. And what he'd been taught in church didn't seem to square with what he was being taught from science. And that was only one of the things, but it was one of the things which affected his dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think my heart is broken for that young man? Now he tells me, oh, we've had a wonderful life. I found it impossible to predict which professing believers will persevere in faith. Even those professing believers who did not predict, cannot predict their own downfall. Every professing believer needs to watch over his or her own heart to make sure that the union with Christ is vital and alive. Oh, the warning that is included in these verses. Branches that do not bear fruit are removed in the present and in the judgment, if no change takes place, will be cast into hell. My third point, a much happier one. The only way to produce fruit is through living attachment to Christ. Every branch, he says, that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. 10 times in 11 verses, the word abide, 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 abide shows up. The word abide means remain. It's that whole word for sticking to, remaining attached. It's so vital for every one of you to be continuous in God's word, because he says, Jesus told his disciples that they were cleansed by his word. It's vital for you to use every opportunity to feed on the Word of God, both in your own personal devotions and study and in corporate worship. Are you using the opportunities provided for you to read God's Word and to hear God's Word and to pray with your fellow believers for God's work in our midst? He also promises to use his pruning knife to cut away the dead wood or the useless growth. A vine left to itself will continue to send forth luxurious growth, but all it is show. It's useless. It's not fruit-bearing. And so it is with us. It's so easy for our lives to produce nothing but leaves. Every branch, he says, in me, he prunes. Why? It's not easy to be pruned. Which one of us enjoys the pruning knife? What does the pruning knife refer to? Well, the circumstances in which you live may well be the pruning knife, but they're not accidental. Not everything is easy. There are trials to be borne. There are trials. These trials are often God's way of weaning you from the world, of causing you to cry out to the Lord in prayer, of drawing you closer to Christ, of making you humble. It's not easy to be pruned. We fight against it. Some of the difficulties that you and I face may not even appear to be God's pruning knife, and we may struggle against them. Problems in marriage. Dear ones, if there's anyone here, and it could be that you experience that everything in your marriage is not just as wonderful as you would like it to be, the problem may not be with your mate, you know. But don't despair, because those very difficulties may be God's way of trying to draw you closer to himself. Problems with our children, oh boy. Problems at work, problems in churches, sickness, ongoing pain, accidents, trials that don't seem to make sense, financial burdens, personal failures, temptations that threaten to overwhelm us, tragedies which come upon us for no apparent reason. God's pruning takes many forms, but all are designed to draw us to Christ and to make us more dependent on him. As my son-in-law cried out in one of those situations, "Oh God, help, help, help." And then the thought, if this faith that I have been preaching does not work now, it never did. Oh, dear ones, learn to thank God for the promises of his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, Philippians 4:15, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we maintain a living attachment with Jesus? The word, abide in me, stick fast to me, live a life of constant dependence on me, roll every burden on me, confess every sin to me, receive my forgiveness, watch against everything that separates you from me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And my goodness, how that little statement convicts my soul. Without me, you can do nothing. How often do I cry out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, you know that I'm not capable of doing one thing that is pleasing in your sight or profitable in your service. Oh, Lord, I can do lots of things. I can preach, I can witness, I can perhaps impress people with my sincerity, but in terms of effective service, I can do nothing." Is that not also true for you? We can be busy, even busy in the Lord's work. But oh, the dreadful possibility that all our efforts are in vain. All our self-confidence must be parked at the door. All our pride in our ability, all of our self-effort will yield wood, hay, and stubble fit for burning. Only what Christ does through us will prove to be gold, silver, and precious stones. But here is another irony. We are poor judges of what we have done in our lives. What we think was fruitful may not be what God thinks was fruitful, and what we think was a loss may well prove to be something that God was doing through us, and we didn't even know it. We have no right to dismiss all that is done through us as worthless, because God will use things in our lives that we had no idea were actually his work in us and through us. God alone is the judge, and his estimate will be the true one. My fourth point is that producing fruit, much fruit, glorifies God and gives evidence of our being a true follower of Christ. Here's another wonderful promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. Over the years, I've looked at that verse and thought, oh, Lord, there are many promises about results in prayer. Am I receiving those promises? Am I getting the benefit of those promises? There are blessings of fruitfulness and usefulness. Abiding in Christ gives us the right to ask in confidence for what we desire. For we shall ask for the things which please him, not for selfish things. Dear ones, let us give ourselves to abiding in him. Let us use every opportunity to learn of him and to grow in him. I ask you, are you using the opportunities he has provided you? Or are you content to live a little bit Christian while spending most of your time pleasing yourself? Is it your desire? Is it your abiding hunger, the hunger of your heart to glorify your Father in heaven? By this, he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Walking closely with the Lord and allowing him to work in us and through us is what gives us peace and joy and thankfulness. And these are some of the qualities which attract others and make them desire to know what it is in your life which gives you this calmness of soul, this radiant joy in life. You see, not every bit of witnessing is done with your mouth. The reality is that The peace and joy which you exhibit is a witness that causes people to look and wonder. And then perhaps to ask questions. What's that person got that I haven't got? How can I get it too? As your life touches others, your Father is glorified, and people recognize that you are a true disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. When we walked into the backyard after the first part of our holiday and saw those large branches on the ground, it was a bit of a shock. We planned to just be there over the weekend and get right away again on Monday. But now we had a mess to clean up before we headed out again. There was loss. There was waste. But praise God, the rest of the trees were still healthy. And during the past week, my wife and I have been eating peaches and canning peaches and making peach jam and dealing with fruit flies. Dreadful things. Like they said about the mosquitoes. If the mosquitoes were on the ark, how come that somebody didn't? The Lord Jesus is also preserving his fruit. And God is being glorified. Amen.